Well, thanks again for listening to the Park Hills podcast. If you want more information on the things we're doing, go to parkhillschurch.com or the Park Hills Church app. Okay, so this is a topic that I think neither one of us feel 100% confident on. Is that fair?
Yeah, I think that's good.
I think both of us probably lean, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, we probably, if you're looking at a spectrum of Calvinism and Arminianism, we probably lean a little further away from the Arminian position and a little bit toward Calvin, but not full-fledged.
Yep, that's fair.
Five-pointer, like I'm all into Calvin. So, and if you're like, I don't even know what that means, Chris, let me kind of explain it. This is going to be, okay, don't hold this to me. If you're a theologian and you're listening to this podcast, first of all, welcome to the podcast. So glad you're listening to the Park Hills podcast. Feels like a bit of a waste of your time, but okay. What we're doing here, this is more of a pastoral treatment of this concept, and we're trying to lovingly guide you as people through the topics that you might have to come up with eventually, or you might have an opinion on, or your friend might have brought it up. Really, that's all we're trying to do here. We're just trying to give you enough to kind of get conversant in it and then go find the stuff that you want to find and really dig into it.
Yeah. Not to say that we are not theological about this.
Correct.
But we are theological and pastoral, and we wrestle with this. I think what this episode you're going to hear from us is all of our thinking around it.
Yes.
Not necessarily like we're going to get to a place where like we're so fully confident that this is what we think you should believe about this. We're just going to cue you into what we wrestle with, what we think through, and what steers us in different directions.
Exactly. So to define the two terms that I just threw out to you, and I've done this before on the podcast, but I'll do it again really, really quickly here. So the Arminian view is from a guy named Arminius, and the Calvinist view is from a guy named Calvin.
Oh, that's super creative.
You like that? They were contemporaries of each other. In fact, Arminius was first, and he taught Calvin, one of Calvin's classes, I believe. And then Calvin took it and kind of pushed back and created his version of how this works. And really, the basic view is this. An Arminian view typically talks about things like prevenient grace, the idea that God saved everybody, but you have to make a choice to come to him.
Yep.
And in that sense, because you made a choice to come to him, you could potentially, whether you want to use the term lose your salvation, or you could potentially turn your back and sort of wander away. The Calvinist view typically approaches this as you are saved by grace through faith, and the Spirit led you to the position of being saved. So because the Spirit brought you and God can't lose what he's gained, you will not fall away from the faith and you can't lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. Is that a fair description of the two views? So and that's very basic. And here we're talking about what we call soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. And there's a wide range of views on both of those concepts from both of those schools all the way through the history of the church. Like you could go back last 500 years since these articles have been written and talked about. You can find people that disagree with little minute aspects of these all the way through. What Alex just said and what we're trying to do here is just as pastors, looking at this a little bit anecdotally, people that we've worked with in the past, and also things that we wrestle with and just think about. There's verses like the one that we're looking at here that made us kind of dive into this conversation. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. So verse 20, the defilements of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So if you're reading that at a base level, that sounds like you can walk away from the faith.
Yeah, and it sounds like what Peter's trying to say is it would be better if you had never known Jesus in the first place than to know him and then walk away from
Correct. Him. Correct. Which I don't disagree with that statement at all.
I don't know. I feel like that's a little
extreme.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, really, is there what's better about never knowing him in the first place?
Yeah, that's good. That's a good question.
They're both eternal.
Yeah, they're both bad. I think to have tasted and walked away, the reason why that would be worse is you deserve more judgment than you would otherwise. Maybe there's an ignorance factor that he's pointing out here that.
Yeah, but again, where
they
I go
both
to,
lead
that,
to the
yeah,
same spot.
Yeah, they both yeah. lead to the same yeah. spot. They're the like Dante's circles of hell, not scriptural. Like there's no
right.
center of hell for, you know,
right.
mutineers and traitors right. and then people who have tasted and haven't tasted. Like it's all separation.
Yeah, so what you're saying creator. Is Dante's vision of the inferno is it not accurate
is
description.
Is not accurate description.
Thank you for that. That's really helpful.
You're welcome.
I'm going to change my entire trajectory.
If that's all you get out of this, I'm glad. So that's where I wrestle with this is like, well, what does it mean to know, right? To know the way of righteousness? Is it to be aware of the way of righteousness
right.
and have it presented to you? But not accept it? And what does it mean that it's better? It's more help? Like, is it mm-hmm. better in the sense of like, it's a moral judgment, a value statement, or just a helpful statement, you know?
Right. Yeah. So with that in mind, the pastoral part of me that struggles with this is, so the Calvinist side talks about the perseverance of the saints.
Yeah. Once saved, always saved. If you yeah. make that decision, there's no way you could unmake that decision.
But there's still a call for you to persevere
mm-hmm.
in the faith. Not that you're going to lose it, but you just need to keep striving, keep running after the Lord. The Arminian side says, you know, well, yeah, you've grown in faith, you can grow in faithlessness, and you can walk away from the faith altogether. The problem with both of those views is the Arminian side puts way too much emphasis on salvation on yourself.
Like, right.
As if you have something to do with salvation when you clearly have nothing to do with salvation.
Right.
And the Calvinist side problem is you could technically be saved and then live a life of craziness afterward. And once saved, always saved, so you're good to go. So I have met Calvinists who are like, well, it doesn't really matter if I struggle with sin because God saved yep. me. And I'm like, what a terrible view of scripture. And on the other side, well, I don't really want to believe this anymore. I'm going to walk away from the faith. And I'm like, whoa. And yeah. I've had people in my life that have done both of those things.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's the pendulum of any human system is going to swing one way or
yes.
the other. You know, I've seen it where Arminians believe that they can lose their salvation based on their backsliding in actions. And so yep. you don't know, oh man, I've made some really selfish decisions in the last year. Did I lose my salvation in this
right.
past year? Or and then, yeah, of course, knowing some Calvinists who take that too far and say, well, once I'm saved, or even to the point of evangelism, if God has
right.
elected or chosen them, then what do I have to do with this? Why do I need to share the gospel? And I know that each of those sides have answers for those questions, but it's really interesting. I took at a community college, I took an American history class taught by, you know, not a believer in Christ.
Sure.
And part of the American history we're talking about were Calvinists when they colonized America, when they were part of the colonization. And he was trying to describe it. And he said, you know, there are these people that came in, they were called Calvinists. And what they believed is that the second you were born, God stamped on you whether you were going to be saved or not saved. And nobody knew what that was. You tried to figure it out as you go, but that's, and I was like, you know, from an outside perspective,
yeah.
he's right.
I understand. Yeah.
Yeah. I understand why he got there. Like, of course there's a lot more nuance to it and the implications are far different what we understand about
right.
scripture, but that's like the swing of that direction is, you know, well, if God already knows and he's already decided and it's his job to call me or not call me and his job to call my friend, my neighbor, my family member, or not call them. Like, what part do I have in this? None. So just, who, you know.
Who cares?
Who cares? What do I need to do?
Yeah.
So.
I'll just sit here and pray for the rest of my life, and then when I die, I'll be there, and I'm good.
Yeah. And so I think we should back up, too, and say that these viewpoints are not just from philosophy or thought. They appear, both viewpoints appear to be described in Scripture, like this one in Peter
yeah.
and Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is like, beware of falling away, but aren't we so glad that we're so secure in our faith? And we're just like, which one do you want here?
Right. I'm totally with you. And there's an element of this, of how strong would God be if he could just lose you?
Right.
That's a problem.
Right. Or if salvation didn't belong to him, it wasn't a gift from him. You know, if he is sovereign to give salvation to those he knows who will keep it. Who are we to say with God's gift, we're going to throw it away?
Absolutely.
You know?
And on the, you know, on the Arminian side, you could run this out as far as you want and say, if God doesn't know the future, which that's the extreme.
Yeah,
it's a heretical view, but it's this idea of, he doesn't really know what's going to come next. And so our actions have huge consequences. And they would use passages in scripture where God does something and Moses says things like, well, far be it from you to do this. And then it says God changed his mind. Yeah. And they take that to mean, well, then God didn't really know what was going to come next. And I'm like, whoa, that's not even remotely what that's saying. Yeah.
Well, the word actually is God repented.
Correct.
And did not kill the Ninevites in Jonah.
Sure.
That word is in Jonah.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. So I've wrestled through this back and forth. I've kind of been a more Calvinistic on this particular issue, not on all five of them, but, perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, with the idea that as described in scripture, if you really believed that the purpose of life is to know, love, and follow Jesus, and you did that at some point, you knew, love, and follow Jesus, and that was a true belief, you wouldn't stop believing that. And right. So therefore, if you felt like you did and stopped later, then it makes me question the initial. Like, was that truly life-changing to you? Was that truly a mindset change? Right. Or did you just, not even a hint of doubt? Because the challenge to this is there are a number of people who are like, no, I truly believed this. It changed who I was. It changed what I did. I mean, good examples of this are those two guys, Rhett and Link.
Yeah.
That became really popular for all the work that they were doing in the Christian faith. And then both of them deconstructed their faith. And both of them say, I truly believe that this changed my life. It changed everything. It changed my outlook. This was who I was. In college, we were apologists and all that. And then they said, as they grew later and later, their understandings of the world and their thought patterns changed, they said, we no longer have this. And so that's where like I wouldn't say I'm persuaded by the Arminian argument, but I've kind of wrestled through it more lately to think through, what does it mean on the human experiential side,
right,
to say, I truly believe this, but then you see people not losing their salvation in the sense that like it was stolen from them or they accidentally did something, but they themselves took the gift of God and gave it back.
Right.
And said, I no longer want the gift that you've given me because of, whether it be a hardness of heart. So it's a very conscious, rational decision that they're making. It's not the I accidentally sinned or accidentally made some bad decisions or I don't really know. It's the no, I consciously and willfully no longer want this. So that's been an interesting complexity in my head that I've been wrestling through. Again, I'm not convinced by it, but I'm working through it.
Well, and the back to your point in that regard, that you could make the case that that person just never really knew God,
right,
and were playing the game until all of a sudden they weren't, and they said, I gave it all up. But in reality, they weren't actually in the family because they were never stamped. If you want to, if you look at it from the outside looking in, I can understand why someone will come to that conclusion. Like God has sort of picked who's in and who's out. That's a really minute way of looking, or a really minuscule way of looking at it. Like you're choosing to parse little tiny details and make it say something that more than what the Bible is saying.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a tremendous, the tremendous truth in the Bible is God is strong enough to save and he will save. He is asking you to join him. And he's asking you to work at this thing, whatever it is. And then you're supposed to stick with the faith, trust the Lord. And so the Bible says all of those things. And so what does that mean for us? I think the issue that I see from a pastor's perspective is when most people struggle with this, what they're struggling with is they're putting themselves in God's shoes rather than just trusting him to be God.
Mm-hmm.
And so why do we evangelize as a Calvinist, if you're a Calvinist? You evangelize because you're told to evangelize.
Yeah.
The easiest way to look at that is you don't know who's saved and who isn't. So your job is to be the voice box in the world to point people to him. Why would we not walk away from the faith? Because it's the best way to live. Why in the world would you ever walk away from that? Is it possible to walk away from the faith? I don't know. Does it mean that you never believed in the first place? I don't know. But as you said, I have enough people in my life that I've watched the Spirit use in tremendous ways who say now that they're not following the Lord and that they've walked away from the faith. And I don't know what to do with that fact. I can't make sense of it in my mind, and I struggle with it a little bit. But it doesn't mean that I'm, convinced either way. I'm not convinced that they didn't believe. I'm also not convinced that they walked away. And I'm also – their story's not done.
Yeah.
Right, with Rhett and Link, we don't know how their story is going to end 30 years from now. Like, this might be a period of time where something's going on, and then later on, they go, man, I'm just so glad I woke up. In which case, they might look at this verse that you're talking about, and it makes a ton of sense to them. It is way better to stay in the family than to walk away. So it was better for me before I knew anything than the judgment and the shame and the fear that I felt this whole time I was walking away. I was lying to you all, but now that I'm back in the family, I'm like, holy cow. That was really hard. And you know what I'm saying? Sort of like when Frodo grabs the ring and he's suddenly in this weird realm and he's trying to figure out what to do. And then he takes the ring off and he's like, what was that? That might be how it actually feels when you're outside of the will of God for a period of time. And in that sense, that is better than not knowing at all because you didn't know it at the beginning. And I can make a case any one of these things are being said in this passage. And in the end, like I said, I trust God completely and I know he's got me. I know he can't lose me. So why would I not pursue him and run with him and do that to the end of my days? Do I believe I can turn around tomorrow and turn my faith in? I suppose you could make a case that that's possible, but why would I do that after I've tasted this and seen how good it is to follow him? It's way better to do this than live the way the world wants me to live.
Yeah, and I think what's challenging about this whole conversation too is I think there is a difference in distinction between what we feel experientially and the theological truth behind it.
Yep.
And that could be what Peter's getting at here is that experientially, not morally, ultimately, it's better for someone to never have known, but experientially, like you're saying, these two guys could come back to the faith and say, man, you know, I was closer to coming to Christ before I knew him ever than I was in that period of darkness in between. You know, maybe you have somebody like that. And, you know, because I think there is a difference between the experiential nature. For example, when we talk about, you know, God drawing himself to us and using his spirit and he initiates our salvation, not us, that is the theological truth. But there are many people who experientially have thought through and investigated and looked at the truth and the facts of Scripture, and that has brought them to a saving faith in Christ. You know, one person that I think of is Lee Strobel, and he, you know, Case for Christ. He was, what was he, a lawyer or a—
newspaper—
A journalist,
Journalist,
and he was not a believer, and then he investigated and came to the conclusion that, no, Jesus is real. So, okay, so in his experience, he, I think, reasonably could say, I searched for and found Jesus. Like, I searched, I read, I studied, I considered the evidence and the facts, and in that, I found Jesus. Experientially, that's not wrong. Theologically, we all know that the Holy Spirit was putting that out, was leading him in that direction. So I would say, like, did he find Jesus or did Jesus find him? Both.
Yes.
Right. One's experiential, one's theological. And I wonder if in some of, for example, what Hebrews is describing is experientially how people are feeling, how there's a wrestling and how there's great joy in finding Christ and great doom in leaving Christ, while theologically maybe something else is going on as well. I haven't looked at Hebrews enough to really pick all of that out. You know, but some of us feel that way, some of us don't. I had another friend who was in prison for many years on drug-related stuff. This is from way back in my history, but he told me, I think he did like 17 years or something like that. Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, and you found Jesus in prison? He goes, oh, no, Jesus found me. Mm-hmm. Right, and so he that's his experience. He's like, I was a terrible guy, and a chaplain came in and just showed me who Jesus was and just like, so in his experience, Lee Strobel's experience, he searched for Jesus.
Yep.
And in this other guy's experience, he wasn't looking. And a guy walked into his cell after he said he had been in prison for 10 plus years when all this happened. And the chaplain said, you need to know about Jesus. And he's like, who's Jesus? And the chaplain shared. And he's like, I believe. And the guy's life completely changed, like light bulb that moment. I'm like, okay. Those two guys, one of them says, I found Jesus. The other says, Jesus found me. Which one happened?
Who's right? Potentially both.
Yeah.
And what matters? That God found them.
Yeah.
That's all that matters.
Yeah. And they have the salvation.
Yep. So I think hopefully you're hearing our heart here. This is a very complicated issue. Passages like this are going to challenge us to think these ways. But I think at the end of the day, the point is God's got you. Trust him. Walk with him.
Amen.